All right, then, if you look with us, we're in chapter number 3. This particular son is the last son that reigned over the northern kingdom. He was a descendant of Ahab. He had two boys to reign after his death, and that was Ahaziah. And he only reigned 2 years, and he died. And then this son, of course, was his brother, and he took over the kingdom. He reigned, the scripture said, here for 12 years. So 14 years after Ahab died, they had his sons to reign on in the northern kingdom of Israel. And then we find out, and I thought about it, and I've read it many a time, but it never appeared to me, Ahab had 72 boys at least. He must have had all kind of wives. I don't know how many wives, I don't think it makes mention of it. I've forgotten about the wives, that he had to have a concubine, where he had 72 sons alone. So other than that, I don't know how many girls that he might have had. We know he had 72 sons. So Jehu, the son of Nimshi, also was the captain of the host of Israel, one of the captains, if not the captain, was chosen to sit in his stead as to be the next king over the northern kingdom of Israel. And later on, we're going to talk about and read about where that he himself went and executed judgment upon his whore wife, Jezebel, and slaughtered her, and then had the people of the land there to behead the 70 sons of Ahab, which God said that his seed, every one of them, be cut off, and they wouldn't be able to carry on his name. And so all of his seed, his son, the seed comes through the male, all of them was destroyed in the tower. Jehu, the son of Nimshi, took over the northern kingdom. He himself, I believe it's a possibility that he could have been saved. And he carried out the word of God, executed judgment, done what he knew what God had to say, was there when God spoke by Elijah about what was going to happen to his son, and about Naboth, where he had him murdered, and sons, and took his vineyard over. He was there, and he carried out and executed judgment in that he knew what the word of God had to say. But he didn't obey God. He continued on, and of course, was like a lot of the northern kings. I don't think hardly any of them, if any, were saved in the kingdom of the north because of what we read about them. But he, of course, carried on with the Baal, but with the two calves that Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, had set up during that in the Dan down in Bethel. Of course, he carried on that type of worship. I believe he also was afraid if he didn't have some place for them to go to worship, even though it was not real, that they would, again, we'll go back down to Jerusalem, the true place of worship, and he loses his place as king. So he had God promised him because he carried out and executed judgment upon Ahab and his sons and his seed, that he would have four of his sons, four generations of his sons would reign out of the northern kingdom. And so they did, according to the word of God. We get into all of those kind of things. And after that, of course, their era ended. Other kings come out of the north that were bad kings, abominable, ungodly kings. We also had some of the kings of Judah. They themselves were not saved men. They were ungodly and abominable. Of course, they didn't live a godly life, and they reigned out of Judah. But there were several kings that reigned out of the southern kingdom of Judah who were faithful kings, and they were believers. And of course, we'll read about one of them who was Jehoshaphat. He also himself was a godly king. He'd done a lot of mighty works, of good works, and it talks about some of the things that he encountered, some of the things that he did, some of the things that he experienced, some of the things he should not have done that he did. He joined up again with this particular king. We'll find out in this chapter. God had already warned him, like the lost his life when he joined up with Ahab going into battle. When Ahab disguised himself and thought he was going to escape the vengeance of God, that God pronounced upon him that he was going to die, he went as an ordinary man and hid himself in battle. But this archer let his arrow fly, and of course it found its way between the harness, and he wound up dying like God had to say according to the word of God. But then we find out that, of course, his son Ahaziah, he himself wanted to join up with Jehoshaphat and his navy. God put a stop to that. Then he died after a 2 year reign. He fell down through the lattice and thought that, of course, he was going to live, and of course Elijah said he was going to die. So he did die. And this was his brother. His brother here was the son of Ahab. His name was Jehoram. In some places called Jeram. They had two different ones. They had the self same names out of the kingdom of Judah and the kingdom of Israel. So they done this here to separate them, and also, as I said, if you read at the end of that, you'll find out when you read about them to see who that they were. You read about they were the kings of Judah or the kings of Israel, so you can discern the difference. Tell that these was not the self same people, although they reigned in just about the same particular periods of time. This was the last of the kings that reigned of the seed of Ahab, and he reigned and said for 12 years. Of course, he done evil. You can see in verse number 2, in the sight of God, and he followed after Baal as his mother, of course, was a great whore. She was a worshiper of Baal, and she was very, very wicked and very brutal, and her herself was a murderer. So God pronounced about her what would happen to her. Jehu, of course, with his chariot, he came after he killed the two boys there, the ones that were son of Judah, other of Israel, of Ahab's seed, and killed them both. And then, of course, he came to Jezreel, and these people throwed her down, drove over with his chariot, backed up over, went inside, and come back to bury her. The dogs, of course, eat up her flesh. All that was left was the palm of her hands and feet and her skull. So wicked, so bad, so vile that they wouldn't even take it, even the dogs. They turned that down. But they devoured her, licked her blood, and ate her flesh, like the prophet had said that would come to pass, and so it did. Not always overnight. These things happen a long time, way down the line, many years later. This prophecy, but be assured of one thing, all prophecy has been inspired by God, will come to pass. Not one jot, no one tittle will be diminished or done away with. All will be fulfilled. Many, many prophecies have been fulfilled. There's yet many prophecies that will be fulfilled. I'm looking forward to, of course, the coming of the Lord Jesus and the clouds of glory at His body at His church. And I believe we're living in a generation. Nobody knows the day and the hour. And I certainly don't. Only God Almighty knows that, and to send back His Son to come back and get His bride, His body, His church. We're not talking about church members. We're talking about born-again believers. We're talking about people who's personally acquainted with the Lord Jesus. Now, I said before, many times I knew who He was all my life. My mama told me He was the Son of God. He died for my sin. God raised Him from the dead. I knew that. A little boy, a young teenager, a young man. That didn't save me. I got saved when I gave up myself. I surrendered myself and I come to Him and asked God to have mercy upon me, a sinner. Poured out my heart to Him and He heard me, had mercy upon me, saved me, forgave me. Put His divine nature inside me, God in me, Christ in me, the hope of glory. Put me in newness of life. The old man died. The old man was crucified. And for 45 wonderful years, I've been enjoying this great, wonderful, perfect, powerful, complete salvation. I'm glad I'm complete in Him. Outside of Him, I'd still be lost in sin. But I'm glad He saved me and forgave me and gave me eternal life. Now, these boys here, these two sons, they were permitted to reign about 14 years between the two. 2 years the first one, 12 years the second one. They were evil. They weren't. This second one, though, he wasn't as bad as the others were. He was a little bit more lenient in course toward the what we know about the people of God, about the man of God. We find that when we found that, of course, the servant of Elisha, who had the leprosy placed upon him because of what he'd done concerning Naaman, the captain of the host, the king of Syria. He was a leper, and God healed him. He went, of course, and lied to him and brought back a reward. Well, the leprosy was on him, was put on him, and see that to him. We find that he was there with the king. This king was Jehoram. He's talking about what was about this thing. He said, tell me more about the mighty works that Elisha has done. So we're telling about the woman, how that he, of course, her son had died, and how that, of course, Elijah went up and he brought him back from the dead. He said, well, here she is. Here she is right here. And, of course, God purposed that to get this little woman back, of course, her land that she had. Of course, she was sent out. We'll read about that a little bit further over. There was a great famine in the land. That is in the northern kingdom. It doesn't mean it's in the southern kingdom. It was up there because of their wickedness. Of course, he told Elijah, said, you get out, find a place 7 years. God's going to send a drought in this land up here, and you better get out and find your place. She went down to the land of the Philistines. Of course, she lived down there for that period of time and came back. After it was over, she came back up there. Of course, the king, she went to the king, and there he was. God prepared a way for her to get back her land. He said, you grant her land, give her thing that she's got that is hers. I won't see if she gets it all. So we find he wasn't quite as wicked as the other sons of Ahab were. Although he was not a believer, he was ungodly, he was without God, he wasn't saved. He followed after the ways of his parents and run, of course, like a fool run, but yet he was inquisitive and inquiring about what took place. He wanted to know concerning these different things. Also, he was used in battle on occasion, too. We'll read about that and get a bit further over. But here we find about Jehoram. Of course, he was this king of Moab after his daddy died. This man, Moab, you know, was a little country on the eastern side of the Jordan River down around the Dead Sea. We find that he was over there. Moab, of course, was descendant of Lot's sons. That is, Moab and Ammon were his two sons. And God gave him that land. And Edom was Esau. Of course, they were also descendants of the seed of Abraham, kindred of Abraham. These three little countries down there were kinfolks of Abraham. So God blessed them with this land. And they were different people at this particular period of time. And they were in subjection unto Ahab and his authority. Of course, he required out of them, they brought 100,000 lambs, 100,000 rams of the wool. Of course, course, they brought those things up and rendered them. Of course, he was prospered by these things. He benefited by that. When he died, his king rebelled. His name was Meshach, king of Moab, in verse number 4. And when he rebelled against that and stopped paying these things that took the force his father had required of him, he come down, of course, Jehoshaphat again. Jehoshaphat said the same thing. How many of you are? My people are. My horse are your horses. Let's go. We'll go to battle. Well, he should have given that more thought. Nevertheless, he went. And God didn't kill him over this, but he told him once before when he went up with Ahab, said that you're going up with my enemies. What are you doing going along with? He lost his life, but he called out on God, and God spared him and let him live. And he come back and he learned himself a lesson for the time then present. Didn't last too long, but we find he's going again with him. Of course, he went down and was down by the way of Edom or Esau. Of course, they linked up with him. Three kings were going up in battle for the king of Moab. Of course, they went by down the way of the wilderness. And I was reading in here about Elisha, the son of Shaphat. He was, of course, a mighty man of God, the double portion prophet. He kept his eyes focused, his mind, his heart, and gave up his occupation as a farmer. And that sacrificed that and went following after the Lord wholeheartedly, left his father and his mother. Everything, he surrendered everything. He kept his eyes on Elijah, the man of God. And, of course, he got his double portion. But I found out that he lived, I believe, in a place called Dothan. Both of his ministers in the northern kingdom. You read us in Samaria, Mount Carmel, Dothan, Jezreel, these different type places. That's where most of his ministry was. He went down in the southern portion. Most of his ministers, remember, because it was so evil up there, God used him as a testimony, as a witness. But I believe his house was in Dothan. Of course, the king sent for him. That's where he was at, in Dothan. His king said, I'll have his head today because it was such a great famine. They went starvation. And of course, they told about what things were sold for a certain amount of money. Other thing about boiling their son and this and that. Weed my son against she hit her son. And of course, he was sick over that. He couldn't understand. He made a statement, I'm going to have his head tomorrow. So he sent down a message there. And then he went ahead to himself. And we'll get into that a little bit further over. We're going to have several chapters. As we get out of this chapter, concerning some of the great happenings that happened with this double fortune prophet Elisha, the man of God, things that God used him to work miracles. We've already seen his work. God used him to work some. We'll find out he worked several more miracles, and we're going to talk about these different things and try to expound on them if God gives us some understanding. I have a little bit of this, and I'll share what little I have. It's very little concerning what there is to be learned. I know very, very, very little. God gave me a little bit of understanding, and I thank him for that. We'll talk about that too if we get over into that. Now they were going down to battle. Went down, of course, south and went down the way of the wilderness. They come up down through below the Dead Sea. You look on a map, you find that's below the Dead Sea. They went down through there, down to the wilderness, up into the land of Edom or Esau. And of course, they got thirsty there. So they began to, began to cry out, well, we're gonna die, so on and so forth. And Jehoshaphat said, we need the man of God around. And he said, well, that there is Elijah, the son of Shaphat, who poured water on the hands of Elijah, and he, of course, he was his servant. And he found his place as a servant. Now, if you want to be, said, the greatest, you got to become the servant. If you try to be the greatest, you're going to be the servant. If you try to be of course, outstanding, you're going to be brought down a base low. We need to humble ourselves, spend ourselves, and take our place, find our place, and take our place, such as it may be. He was very, very grateful that God had even chosen him to carry his word and be his witness. So he ministered unto Elijah, the man of God, and he poured water on his hand. That meant he was his servant. Whatever Elijah asked him to do, that's what he'd done. He trained well under a mighty man of God, Elijah. Learned well, and of course, God took up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind. And Elisha, of course, had his double portion that God promised him that he would have through Elijah, the mouth of Elijah, and it come to pass, and he had that rested upon him. So God used him mightily. But they brought him, and said, unto him, said, if it weren't for Jehoshaphat, I wouldn't even look at you. I wouldn't have anything to say of you. I've got nothing to do with you. If it weren't for him, I wouldn't be here. So he told him, he said, now don't you worry about it. He said, I want you to make this valley right here full of ditches, and about this time, you won't see no rain or any storm or any wind. But these ditches here in this valley are going to be filled with water. Read it, verse number 17. He said, but this is a light thing in the sight of the Lord. He will deliver the Moabites also in your hand. You shall smite every fenced city, every choice city, and shall fill every good tree. Fill every good tree. And stop all wells of water, mar every good piece of land with stone. What he was saying was, I want total annihilation and destruction in this land, the land of Moab. Those who abominable and ungodly, I want to use you to fulfill my will and bring judgment down upon them. Not that they, of course, course, he favored this king of the north, of Ahab's descendants. He did not, but he wanted this to be done. Of course, they went down. Of course, he said, I want you to smite every fenced city, every choice city. He said, I want you to slay them, kill them, destroy them. And every good tree, he said, I want to cut them down. Stop every well of water. I want you to fill them up and clog them up and stop them up. And I want you to mar every good piece of land with stone. Put the stone, put the rocks out there so they won't be able to have or produce any type of fruit or anything else or vegetation. He said, I want you to destroy all that. It came to pass the morning the meat offering was offered, that behold, there came water by the way of Edom, and the country was filled with water. When all the Moabites heard that the king would come up to fight against them, they gathered all the way of the full armor and upward and stood in their border. Now the border was the river Zered. You look at their northern borders, Arnon, and that separated Moab from Ammon, excuse me, off of the children of Israel's border that they conquered that land. And down in the southern portion, this border here was a river. Usually we know, even in our country today and other places too, we have streams, creeks, and rivers that separate. You come into Fayette County, there's a creek down there. You come into Alabama and Georgia, there's a river there. Usually there's all types of rivers that separate their boundaries and things like that, creeks and things of that nature. They use them as borders and great lakes and things of that nature. And of course, seas and oceans and that kind of thing, they separate countries. So this was used, I believe, as their border. They come up to the border, and all across the border, of course, it was dry ground and beforehand, and they rose up in the morning, and the sun shone upon the water. And Moabites saw the water on the other side as red as blood. They thought they done had a killing over it. These the three kings that turned on one another, they divided one another and killed one another, so they rose up to go in to slay these different kings that come up against them. When they got there, they had an unpleasant surprise. When they came to camp Israel, the Israelites rose up and smote the Moabites, so that they fled before them. But they went forward, smiting Moabites, even into their country. They beat down the cities on every good piece of land, cast every man his stone, and filled it, and they stopped all wells of water, and felled all the good trees. Only in Kohathi, it said, I know a lot better pronunciation than this, but anyhow, they the stone thereof, albeit the slingers went about and smote it. They killed the inhabitants there, but they didn't destroy the city. I don't know why. I don't know why they didn't, but they didn't. And they spared it for some reason. If it's in here, I've not found it yet. It's why they spared this one particular city, but they did. When the king of Moab saw that the battle was too sore for him, he took with him 700 men that drew sword to break through even to the king of Edom, but they could not. So then he took his eldest son that should have reigned in his stead, offered him for a burnt offering upon the wall. He burned his son for an offering. And there was great indignation against Israel. They parted from him and turned to their own land. They turned back. When they seen this thing that had happened, this abominable thing that had happened, they turned around and went back. They taught, of course, them a lesson, and they defeated them and destroyed them. And he offered up his own son as a burnt sacrifice on the wall there. And of course, these turned away from that. Then we're going to get in about Elisha. Here in this particular chapter, chapter 4, there was a certain woman, the wives of the sons of the prophets, under Elisha, saying, she cried to him, saying, thy servant, my husband, is dead. Thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and that credit is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. Now she herself, I thought about this like, of course, as a picture. Maybe we'll use her as a picture of the church, her being the church. Of course, the church, Jesus is the head of his body, but the church is the bride. Of course, this little widow woman was left behind, separated from her husband had departed and gone on, and she was left behind. And here come the creditors, of course, to take away her two sons. These weren't grown men, these were young men, little bitty fellows. They weren't that old, maybe around 10, 11, 12 years old. I'm just speculating because it calls them children, verse number 7. They were not grown. If they grown, they probably went to work. They weren't grown, they were young, and she wasn't that old, or her husband had all been taken away. And he was a man of God himself, and Elisha asked her, said now to her, what shall I do for you? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? Said, what is it you want me to do? What you got in your house? She said, thine handmaid hath nothing in this house, nothing, not anything in the house, save a pot of oil. Now, oil always, as we look in this, stands for the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. It represents God, is what this does. And always, and in everything, every situation, every particular thing you may encounter, his presence is always sufficient to take care of all our need. The Bible said, our God shall meet all needs according to the riches in Christ Jesus our Lord. He meets every need that we've got, and of course, then some. Always thin some, as he did in this particular case. And he met not only the need, but he had enough for them to live on after that particular period of time. He said, what you got in your house? She said, I don't have anything. Nothing's in there of any value, but I got a pot of oil. That stands for, I said, represents the Holy Spirit of God. And he said, go borrow thy vessel abroad of all the neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. Now, he wants us to bring into the house. We'll use the house as a church. They're bringing them into the church so they might hear the good word of God. They might be filled with God's divine nature, with God's Holy Spirit. He said, bring in empty vessels. They don't come in empty. They're certainly not going to get filled. They got to empty themselves of the world. And then, of course, we know this. When he said, you get them in there, I want you to shut the door. Now, you got to shut the world out. If you're unsaved, you want to get saved, you've got to come in empty, ready to surrender, give up yourself, and shut the door behind you, and not worry about what's going on outside the door, outside the house. Just be content for being what's going on inside the house. Surrender yourself to the will of God there. And I promise you, when He pours in the holy oil, that is the Holy Spirit of God, puts His presence in you, I'll guarantee you when you leave there, I'll guarantee it'll be you'll be a different person. Old things are passed away, all things become new to you when you get saved. He said, when you come in, shut the door upon thee and upon thy son, and thou shalt pardon all those vessels, thou shalt set aside that which is full. And her sons come out of her womb. She born them. They were born from her, that is the church. And they were sons. We say sons of her, the sons of God. They went out, they done the labor. She said, you go out, get all these empty vessels. You gather them up, you get them in, you bring them in. That's the responsibility of the born-again believer today. It's not much of that really going on. Heard some this morning talking about how that they, she said, we're going to have a Bible beer party. This hit it on WSB. I said, that just sounds just about right. She's a lawyer, she's a stand-up comedian, and she's a Baptist, so-called Baptist preacher, a woman. God don't call them to preach to begin with, but she's a so-called Baptist preacher, Madison Avenue in New York up there. Of course, she's talking about all these different kinds of things. She's just full of herself. She's an educated idiot and got a lick of sense concerning the Word of God or the will of God or the way of God. She's an apostate. But I was listening and I said, my God, have mercy on such a fool such as that. She's just an educated idiot. Come out of, I call them not seminary, but cemeteries. They produce the dead. These folks, most of them nowadays, God have mercy. Their God is their belly. They glory in their own shame. They're fools of the devil. They're not saved. They're not born again. They don't know Him as a personal Savior. And so they spew out all this false, abominable, ungodly, and satanic doctrine. Doctrines of demons. Doctrines of devil. And they're talking about a beer and a Bible. I said, my God, have mercy on these fools and all these things they talk about. Of course, they're promoting everything in the world but Jesus, and they're fools. And of course, the blind can't lead the blind. They'll all fall into this. He said, shut the door when you come in. Pour out the vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. Now, God can only use those vessels of sanctified meat prepared for the master's use, those that are full. It said, be not drunk with wine, where it excess. That's the wine of the world. But be ye filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Be not intoxicated with the way of the world as a born-again believer, but filled with the Holy Spirit. And He said, those that were full, set those aside that are full. So she went from him, shut the door upon her, and upon her son, which brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, there's not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. Everybody gets in the house. Everybody brought in there. We're following the instruction of the man of God. But not go away empty, but go away full. They'll wind up being saved by God's marvelous, amazing grace. And it'll be plenty enough to take care of every responsibility, every obligation, every duty that anybody ever has had or ever will have when God pours in the all in you. His grace is sufficient for you, and He'll use you and help you and bless you, and you can fulfill His will when you leave the house, that is the house of God, being filled with God's divine nature. Be not drunk with wine, where it said, but be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she came and told the man of God. He said, go sell the oil and pay the debts. And it's sufficient to pay every debtor that you've got. You go ahead and you use this here, and it'll pay every debt that you owe. And live with thy children of the rest, so there'll be plenty left over to meet all your needs. God will meet all your needs, and He has met all your needs. And don't you ever worry about another thing. For the Lord does reward the faithful. I know your husband was a fearer of God, that he was a lover of God, that he's dead. God's here to meet your needs and the needs of your children. You'll live with the rest. And it fell on the day that Elisha passed to Shunem. Shunem was with this Shunammite, this woman we're about to talk about, where, of course, she knew he was a man of God. She was a godly woman as well. I believe that. She recognized him for that who he was. He made journeys. And you can look on biblical maps and hope that you will. You'll find out where these places were. Samaria was lower. Shunem between that and up into Mount Carmel. Dothan was a little bit over this way. Gilgal over toward the borderline. Just look on the map. You get an idea about where he traveled back and forth. And he was passing through Shunem. This, of course, this Shunammite was a little lady who feared God and recognized this was a man of God, a prophet of God. said to her husband, said that let's make a little, verse 10, chamber. I prayed on the wall, let us set for him a bed, a table, and a stool, and a candlestick. It shall be when he cometh to us, and he shall turn in hither. We want to give him a place of rest. He needs somewhere on his journey he can lay down for the night, he can rest himself, him and his servant, and they can be on the way. The fellow day he came thither, and he turned in the chamber, and lay there. And he said to Gehazi, the servant, call this Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him. She said unto him, say now unto her, behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? Wouldest thou be spoken for the king or the captain of the host? And she answered, I dwell among my own people. He said, I can speak to you about whom you will. What is it you need? What is it that you want? She said, oh, no. I'm happy right here. I don't need anything, no place of people of renown. I don't need all that. No, I'm looking for that. Said, that's all right. I don't need anything like that. He said, what then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, verily, she hath no child, and her husband is old. Said, he's too old. And, of course, she must have been younger. And she's too old, and she don't have any children. He said, to call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the door. He said, about the seed, and according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace the son. And she said, nay, my Lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid. And she said, don't, I'm a husband, he's too old. I know that. This don't tell me that. She wasn't calling him a liar. This don't tell me that. I can't comprehend that. Don't say that to me. I'm going to get all excited about what you said. Please don't tell me that. And the woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elijah had set on her according to the time of life. That's 9 months. When the child was grown, it fell on the day that he went out to his father to reap. And that don't mean he was grown up as a man. He was still just a lad of a boy. You know that by when that he died, his father told the young lad in the field, said, take him back to his mother. He sat on her knees till afternoon and lay there, and then he died. He was just a little, maybe I'm going to estimate, I don't know, speculate, maybe 10 or 12 years old. He wasn't very old. He was old enough to go out and see his dad working in the fields. Of course, he had this problem with his head. I don't know what happened about his head. I don't know where he had a hemorrhage or what he had, but it took him down and he died. Son of his father, my head. He said, the lad carried his mother. And had taken him, he brought him to his mother and set her on his knees till noon and then died. She went up and lay him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. Now she was determined. She knew God gave him. He was a miraculous child. This woman was a good believer. She believed in what God had to say about her and about her family, about his word. She believed all that. She believed in the man of God. She was looking for something from heaven. God gave her that child. She stood in a prayer with determination and stuck him on his bed. And she went down to her husband. And she called her husband, send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses. I may run to the man of God and come again. She said, I'm going to find him. His husband said to him, it's not new moon or Sabbath. Where are you going to find him? He said, don't you worry about it. I'm going to find him. I've got an idea where he's at. Well, she was right. He was at Mount Carmel. She said, you have told the servant. Said, here like this too. And I thought about it. She said to him, said her servant, said, I'll tell you one thing. Said, this minute you get on this donkey, and don't you slack up messing with you. Said, let this old donkey loose and let us ride. Said, we're going to Mount Carmel. So she took off with him. So they sat there and said to her servant, drive and go forward. Slept not thy ride for me, except I bid thee. Said, she went and came to the man of God, to Mount Carmel. Came to pass, the man of God saw Paul. He said to Gehazi, the servant, go yonder to that Shunammite. Behold, now I pray thee to meet her. Sander, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with thy child? And she said, it is well. And when she came to the man of God, the hill, she called him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to thrust her away. And the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her. The Lord hid it from me and had not told me. God kept him pretty well informed, but he was not to know about this because for certain reasons which God wanted her to come to him. And, of course, he didn't know until she came. Then he knew something was wrong, or she wouldn't have been coming. He just didn't know what it was. Then she said, did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, don't deceive me? Said, did I ask you for a son? Did I beg you for a son? Did I say, don't just tell me that? And then said that he took Gabe to Hazel, turn up thy loin, take my staff in thine hand. Go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not. If any salute thee, answer not again. Lay my staff on the face of the child. Said, if you meet anybody, no conversation. You wave at him while you walk and while you ride, such he might have been. Said, I want you to get over there, get there quickly. I want you to take my staff and lay it upon his face, put it on him. And the mother of the child said, as the Lord liveth, as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And he arose and followed her. And that's what Elijah did. Elijah He said, what do you want of me? He said, I want a double portion. What do you got? He said, you've asked a hard thing. But said, if you see when I'm going up, he said, you'll have. He said, to both places, I'm going so and so. He said, they said, is the Lord living? I so live it. I'm not going to leave. He said, that's going to separate me from death. And so he was determined. He got what he needed. This little woman was determined. Said, I'm not turning loose, I'm not letting up, and I'm not going anywhere. I'm right behind you, right with you, and I'm going to stay on until we get the job is finished here, and my son is revived from the dead. The haste had passed on before them, and laid the staff on the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him, and told him, saying, the child is not awake. And Elisha was coming to the house, behold, the child was dead, and lay upon his bed. He went in therefore and shut the door upon them twain, upon them two, and prayed in the Lord. He went to lay upon the child, put his mouth up in his mouth, his eyes upon his eyes, his hand upon his hand, and stretched himself upon the child. The flesh of the child waxed warm. He returned and walked in the house to and fro, and went up and stretched himself upon him. The child sneezed seven times. The child's eyes, the child opened his eyes. Then he called Gehazi and said, call the Shunammite. And so he called her. And when she was coming unto him, he said, take up thy son. Then she went in and fell at his feet. Bowed herself to the ground and took her son and went out. Of course, that was the end of that occasion. She seen what God, and there was a purpose for that. It was to strengthen her faith and others' faith, and for a witness of probably a testimony to maybe servants and others in the house. I don't know why, but God does, and there was a reason for this, and he might manifest his resurrecting power. And that God gave this prayer of faith through Elisha and Elijah as well to be able to pray. And even when Elisha, we're going to read about further over, when he finally did die, there was some Moabite people in the land, invading the land, banned the men, and they were having a funeral. Well, they got afraid and dumped that dead body on the bones of Elisha, and that fellow woke up from the dead. He began to scream down, get me out of here, no doubt. Hey, get me out of here. I imagine that shocked him. Just coming in contact with the bones of the man of God, coming in contact with the witness, that the testimony that he left behind, the testimony, you're leaving some kind of, or living some kind of testimony right now. What kind of testimony are you going to leave behind? What are they going to remember about you, who you were, what you were, how you lived, who you represented, what kind of choices you made, who you preferred above everything else? They're looking at your life. Our lives are living epistles, known and read of all men. Well, they were a good person. You want to say more than that about you? You want to say they were a Christian. They were Christ-like. They were God-fearing. I never heard them cuss. I never heard them swear. Never heard them talk about boozing and drinking and gambling and carrying on like food. They were in the church. They served the Lord. They loved people. Oh, what a good spirit I felt and sensed in them. They were children of God. That's what they ought to be saying about you. You ought to leave behind a good testimony. Even when he died, come in contact with a dead man, his bone. That man got up from the dead because of the great power that God he possessed in the Lord, he himself, the Spirit of God upon him. And Elisha came again to Gilgal. Now Gilgal, we told you, is a place like the Pentagon. It's where when they were trying to conquer the land, Joshua and all the children of Israel, they went Gilgal to battle, back to Gilgal, to battle, back to Gilgal, to the different places where they conquered and subdued the land. And he went to Gilgal. There was a dare in the land, and the son of the prophet was sitting before him. He said to his servant, sit on the great pot, and seed potted for the son of the prophet. He said, we need to eat. Let's sit on the big pot, and let's have some pottage, or let's have some stew here for all the prophets. Everybody's hungry. And one went out into the field to get earth. And this is one of the sons of the prophets. It's like maybe a child of God who's very immature. They've just been saved, but they've been saved a long time, and they're still very immature. They don't recognize wild gold. They don't recognize but stuff that will poison you. So they bring it in. They want to cast it into the pot. They want to have it as part of a meal. They say, I do things. It's not beneficial. It's not helpful. It's not useful. It's not necessary. Although they may have good intentions. This man didn't do this purposely. He didn't have any understanding about what he was going out to do. And every child of God ought to be strong enough, stable enough, steadfast enough that we recognize and realize what we ought to be doing, what we ought not to be doing. It comes time to feeding people around you, to listen and testify to them. You need to eat the word of God that you might be able to rightly divide the word of truth and wrong, right and wrong, good and evil, and know what to choose and what to bring into wherever you may be, and even in the house of God, for a meal. One went in the field to gather herbs and found a wild vine, gathered up wild gourds, and slapped. Man, he got a lap full of it. He would have thought he was going to spice up the pot and, oh, this will be good with the rest of all the lentils and everything else that's in there. This will be good. And so he brought a lap full of it and came and shred them into the pot. The pot. He just cut them up himself, for they knew not. For they knew them not. They didn't know what it was. They should have, but they didn't. If they didn't know, they shouldn't have brought it. shouldn't have bought it. If you hadn't proved it out, if you hadn't proved it out, the Bible says prove out all things. If you have not proved out things that you're trying to partake of, for God's sake, don't do it. Be sure you prove it out first. And of course, you need to know what's right, what's wrong, what's good, and what's evil. They didn't know. They knew them not. So they poured out for the men to eat. And it came to pass, as they were eating of the pottage, that they cried out and said, O thou man of God, there's death in a pot. Well, they called on the right man, and they could not eat thereof. Now, here's what he done. He said, bring the meal. Meal's the bread. Bread's the word of God. The word of God's the only thing that can sanctify, the only thing that can save. It's pleased God by the food and preach and save them that believe. They can't be saved here. They can't hear without a preacher. He can't preach except be sent. The meal is the word of God. And of course, men not living by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. The meal, bring the meal, he said, we'll cleanse this evil, this poisonous stuff, and we'll bring the meal. That is, put in the meal. He cast it in the pot. He said, pour out for the people that they may eat, and there was no harm in the pot. Only the word of God can sanctify and cleanse and make pure and prepared and ready for somebody to nourish, nourishing for somebody to eat. There came a man from Baal, Shelishah, and brought the man of God bread of the first fruit, 20 loaves of barley, and 40 ears of corn in the husk thereof. And he said, give them to the people that they may eat. There was a multitude. This is similar there to what Jesus does in feeding the multitudes there on different occasions in the gospel. It's Elisha, the son of Shaphat, the double portion prophet. There was a time during the occasion that God seemed fit to use him to show that he's able to feed and multiply everything that you have at hand and give you an increase in it. Of course, they took up gold baskets thereof in that particular place in the gospel as well as here. And his servant said, What should I set this before 100 men? Said, this little bit of man? How are we going to feed this crowd? He said, again, give to the people that they may eat. For thus saith the Lord, they shall eat and shall leave thereof. And they had plenty left over. So he said it before them, they did eat and left thereof, according to the word of the Lord. He was speaking from the mouth of God. Now we're going to talk about, maybe not this morning, but maybe next Sunday, God will, about this Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria. Of course, an honorable man, a good man. We talked somewhat about him already. But he was a leper. I told you there was two kinds of leprosy. There was leprosy that was not contagious. That's how he was around the king. If it had been contagious type, he wouldn't be able to be there. And of course, after that curse was put on the servant Elisha, on him, that he wouldn't have been able to be around the king, nor Elisha, nor the rest of them either. And there was a type of leprosy that was contagious. That's why the leper colonies. That's why that was contagious. When the flesh started rotting off and signs of that and pus and everything else, it was contagious. That's the type of lesson we read about in the Old Testament in the books of the law, as they had to separate themselves when they were healed. There was certain seed that had to go and offer up certain sacrifices to show that they'd been cleansed. There was certain weight period to see that they did not reoccur again. All these things were, of course, under in the law that God gave the people, the laws of cleanliness of health, for dietary laws, for laws of how to live and what everything to do. Law was never given to save a person. Law has no power to save. It's our schoolmaster. Help to see that we're sinners. We couldn't keep all the law. We're unjust before God. And so the law was given, Paul said, as a schoolmaster, that it might bring us unto Christ. Jesus is the Savior, the Son, the living God, and outside Him there's no salvation. But I want you to look in this, to read over this. Some things I want to comment about when we do get into this, about the things that transpired and took place about this man. Of course, Jesus made a statement about that, about him alone. There was many lepers, he said, in the time of Elisha the prophet, and only one sent the one. It was this man here. One widow woman in the time of Elijah the prophet, only, excuse me, and it was this man here. You'll see him sent to this particular lady here on this particular occasion. Read about that. So we'll talk about those kind of things and speak to you about those. And I told you why he made that statement. You have to read all of that in that particular portion of the gospel. He's dealing with a prophet's not without honor saving his own country. What he's saying among his own kin, his own people, they won't receive as who he was. And they did. He was a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief, tormented, stricken of God, bruised, and the chastisement of peace upon him. By his stripes were healed. He was rejected from his own people. And he's giving them an illustration because these were Gentiles. And of course, the gospel is brought to the Gentiles today. The Gentiles have the responsibility to get the gospel out. Of course, the Jews, God's very elect, and they need the gospel as well. And there are a few saved Jewish people. I wish to God they were all saved, but they're not. And all the Gentiles are not saved. But most of the world's going to hell. That's what God said, brought the way to lead destruction. The multitudes are going in there at. Straight to the gate, and there's the way to lead to life everlasting. Few there be that find it. So all these church members, if they were saved, God have mercy, we'd evangelize the world. 99% of them is not saved. They have a buzzard, a bum, a vulture in the full pit. If God is his belly, growing his own shame. If he took away his salary, you wouldn't have a pasture. I can guarantee you that. You'd have no pasture. They're just hirelings, wolves in sheep clothing. But I want you to look at chapter 5. And we commented already briefly about some of the things that's happened in chapter 5. Chapter 5, chapter 6, that's also dealing with Elisha, some of the works, the things that God used him to do, for them to happen that took place. Chapter 7, chapter 8, I want you to look at chapter number 9. And in chapter 9, we find out he's going down to anoint Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, not the same Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, different Jehoshaphat, and he was chosen to be in the next king over the northern kingdom. Now, you got to know this transpired about 14 years later, when he come up finally, the word of God about to be come to be fulfilled, and he goes, of course, and he executes judgment upon Jezebel, and then, of course, the 70 sons of Ahab, when they throw them down, behead them, the people do, and then he takes over the kingdom, and then for him, and then four sons after him come in to rule the reign over the northern kingdom, and then others too after them to find the kingdom of the north carried away into Assyrian captivity, and eventually the southern kingdom of Judah carried away into Babylonian captivity. And so we're getting those kind of things. It lasted longer than the northern kingdom did. It lasted quite a bit longer than the northern kingdom. Eventually was taken away, and of course divided and destroyed. The land was, the temple was burnt to the ground. Everything was destroyed, and it's not stones, just rubbish. As you said in the book of Nehemiah, it was just rubbish. The city there and everything else was in turmoil. And so he was sent back himself to restore the city, fortify the city, and the walls and the gates and the land around about Judah. And we'll talk about that later on as well. But study over it, look over that. We'll get into these other things about this double portion prophet, the man of God. God used him mightily, and some of the miracles that God used him to perform. All right, anybody got a question, a comment, thing in your heart you'd like to ask, say, share. If you do, please feel free to write anything on your heart you want to say, share.